We're going to, I'll take about 5 minutes and catch everybody up that was not here Sunday. We actually started in this Sunday. Every year the Lord comes in for the last, probably 5 years, I would say. The Lord comes in, and at the end of a year and launching into the new year, the Lord always comes in and gives Lori and I several words. And these words that he gives us are prophetic declarations over our life. You know, it's heaven's declaration of what the year is going to look like for us. And I absolutely love it. You know, the first year he did it, I was just kind of like, I just really wasn't putting the proper weight on it like I should, because it was just something, you know, new to me and all of that. But as it goes, as it's gone on for several years now, now it's to the point of we don't wait for God to drop it in our lap. We just start asking, say, all right, God, what's the word you have for me this year? And that's what I want to challenge you guys to do is what word do you have for me this year? What do you have for, what is your prophetic declaration over my life for 2019? And the Lord came in and he's already given us, blessed us with a couple good words for this year. And I don't want to say good, tremendous words for this year. He gave Lori a word a few weeks ago, and that word was savor. And you know, which I was absolutely cool with that, because I love to soak up you know, the every aspect. You know, the first thing I think of when I hear the word savor is, you know, good food and savoring a good meal and all of that. But obviously it goes much deeper than that. And I'm actually going to tie that in. Lori Lord spoke something to me concerning this portion of scripture on the word savor, concerning the honor with the Queen of Sheba and Solomon. And so I think we'll get to the honor part tonight, and we're going to tie that savor in and putting the proper weight on things. But the next word that a word that the Lord gave me going into this year was the word extraordinary. And I've always been a person that said I want to, when my journey was done and I finished my race, that you can put on my tombstone a well-lived life. I thought that was kind of the epitome of being a kingdom man, is they could say, man, he lived a well-lived life. And that was kind of the theme when my dad died, you know, that he lived a well-lived life. He was, you know, 80-something, 83 years old when he died, and just a tremendous man, and lived a full, very, very full life and all that. But God challenged me on that. He says, you know, that's admirable, a well-lived life, but he said, is that all you want? And he said, because I want you to have an extraordinary life. I want you to have more than a well-lived life. I want you to have an extraordinary, because I created you extraordinary. And that's not me boasting in myself. That's me boasting in him. Because I want to tell you something. He made every one of y'all extraordinary too. The word says that we're fearfully and wonderfully made. The word says that we're made in the image of God. And if you don't view yourself as extraordinary, then you don't view God as extraordinary. So lay down your false humility, because your false humility is really fear. And step on up and say, man, an extraordinary God made me in his image, so that means that there's extraordinary in me. All right? Yeah, go ahead and latch on to that, guys. The enemy will beat you down and say you're not. The enemy will say you're average at best. Or he'll say maybe you were intended to be extraordinary, but through your failures and sins and screw-ups and all of that, then you've negated the fact that, yeah, maybe you originally started out extraordinary. I have never known a parent that had anything about them at all that did not look at their child and think their child was extraordinary. Boss, you think your son's extraordinary, don't you? I look at both of my daughters, and man, they're extraordinary. I look at both of my all five of my grandchildren, and I'm like, man, they are extraordinary kids. And somewhere along the way, we let the enemy talk us out of it. Somewhere along the way, we let guilt and shame and the world rob us of it and strip us of it, to where we stop believing that we're extraordinary. And in doing that, we really stop believing that God's extraordinary. Because if you think you can't be extraordinary, then you're not serving an extraordinary God. Because with my God, nothing is impossible. What my God is the creative master of the universe, and he can come in. He says, Jesus said, I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. And so my life up to this point, if it has not been extraordinary, there is hope and there is potential for it to become extraordinary. And so that's what I want to release into you guys, is I want us to start this journey into an extraordinary life. I looked up the definition of extraordinary. Extraordinary is not a biblical word. You won't find it in the King James Bible. But you will find it throughout the Bible in meaning and content. And the word extraordinary means very unusual or remarkable. Very unusual or remarkable. It means going beyond what is usual, regular, or customary. The scripture that the Lord gave me on this was in 1 Kings 10. And He carried me to Solomon and his encounter with the Queen of Sheba. Because as we look at this, and in these verses 1 through 9, if we come in and we read these verses, at the end of these verses, after the Queen of Sheba went and had her encounter with Solomon and spent time in Jerusalem and his kingdom and all of that stuff, it said that after she saw everything that he did in his life and the way that his approach to his God, being a kingdom man, okay, his approach to God, it said that it left her breathless. It left her breathless. And I believe that we are to live such a life as God's children that the world looks at that and they say, that is what I've been looking for. What we try to do is we try to sell them on our church. That never works. Because somebody else will come in and this consumer, that's most of the churches, the reason they're in competition right now, because everything's consumer based. Let's just get real for a minute. And it's like, if we're going to go out and we're going to do these business studies, we're going to approach it like a business model, and we're going to find out what the consumer wants, and that's what we'll provide for them. And we can say, and I'm not against coffee shops, and I'm not against murals on the walls in the nurseries and all of that stuff, but what we do is we keep trying to up the ante because we have a consumer mindset, and we want people to fall in love with our church. And that's not going to change their life. Falling in love with our denomination is not going to change their life. Falling in love with us as individuals, I mean, I can come in and come across and try to be like, you know, Mr. J. Cool and look at me and I'm successful and I got all this going on and all of that stuff and sell them on me, and that's not going to change their life. The only thing that's going to change their life is when they have an individual personal encounter with Jesus Christ. And then all of a sudden they begin this journey of finding self-validation in and through Him. And so the Lord carried me to Solomon and Bathsheba, and we're starting. We just started Sunday morning picking this apart on this journey of extraordinary. And I want to throw two things out there as we talk about extraordinary. I want to dispel a couple of falsehoods, because people come in and they think I cannot be extraordinary because I'm not gifted. And I know a ton of people that are gifted ministerial gifts that can sing, even anointed, and they're not living extraordinary lives. I know men and women that can flat out teach and preach the gospel. I mean amazing preachers and teachers that are not living an extraordinary life. So don't think just because I don't have all of this gifting in my life, then that negates me from being extraordinary. We're not talking about making the NFL, guys. You have to be gifted to play pro ball. You have to be gifted in some of these areas. But we're talking about living an extraordinary life. A couple people I used Sunday, for example, man, was a couple of peers that of ours, you know, Heidi Baker and Katie Davis, just for the work that God is doing through them, and neither one of them in their own right is overly gifted to where you're like, my gosh, this gifting rocks my world. But yet both of them are living extraordinary lives. Mother Teresa, extraordinary life. And she simply ministered in the slums of Calcutta her whole life. But her life was extraordinary. And we could go on, and we could look at all of these people in the Bible, and we could say, you know, I look at the apostles that Jesus went and selected, and none of the apostles that I see Him selecting would be what you would recruit if you were out there trying to pick an A-team. He didn't go to Gamaliel Seminary School and said, let me get the best preachers. He went and got some common guys. He got fishermen and all of this stuff. And if you look and you read their sermons in the New Testament, there's nothing fancy about their sermons, guys. I mean, they are basic, you know. If I preach the sermon, if I preach word for word the sermon that are throughout the book of Acts, y'all leave here saying, my gosh, I want some meat, bro. Come on, brother. Give me something new. Give me some revelation and all that. But these guys, they didn't come across on the surface as being these tremendously gifted people, although Paul was in a different category, but I'm just talking about looking at Peter and all these boys. But they had such a presence of God in their life that they lived very, very extraordinary lives. We don't see this amazing gifting on some of these individuals, yet we see Peter walking by and his shadow falling on people and them being healed. That's pretty doggone extraordinary. Pretty extraordinary. And so, don't get hung up and think that it has to be this amazing gifting in my life. The second falsehood that I want to dispel is people think if I've got money, I can be extraordinary. I know a ton of people with money that are not extraordinary. I know a lot of people that are not extraordinary. And I know people that don't have money that live an extraordinary life. And once again, we could go to a lot of biblical references on that. We could look at John the Baptist. We could look at a lot of these guys, man. You know, that they were not, you know, the uber wealthy people and all of this stuff. So don't think just because I don't have money and I don't have all this gifting that I can't live an extraordinary life. So I just wanted to kind of dispel those two things. We came in and we talked about, Sunday morning, we began talking about Solomon and his interaction with the Queen of Sheba. And I'm going to read these first 9 verses. Let's go through these. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "And when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. And she came to Jerusalem with a very great train, with camels that bear spices and very much gold and precious stones. And when she was come to Solomon, she communed with him of all that was in her heart. And Solomon told her all her questions. There was not anything hid from the king which he told her not. And when the Queen of Sheba had seen all Solomon's wisdom and the house that he had built and the meat of his table and the sitting of his servants and the attendance of his ministers and their apparel and his cupbearers and his ascent by which he went up into the house of the Lord, there was no more spirit in her." A better translation is it left her breathless. "And she said to the king, it was a true report that I heard in mine own land of thy acts and of thy wisdom. Howbeit I believed not the words until I came, and mine eyes had seen it, and behold, the half was not told me. Thy wisdom and prosperity exceeded the fame which I heard. Happy are thy men, happy are they, these thy servants, which stand continually before thee and that hear thy wisdom. Blessed be the Lord God, blessed be the Lord thy God, which delighted in thee to set thee on the throne of Israel, because the Lord loved Israel forever, therefore made he thee king to do judgment and justice." Now the just a little bit of backdrop on this that I need to throw out here to you guys. She keeps coming in and talking about the wisdom of Solomon and the wisdom of Solomon, the wisdom of Solomon. The Lord had come to Solomon earlier in his life, and when he first became king, and the Lord asked him a question. He says, "What do you want? Blank check. What do you want?" Pretty good offer, right? "Just tell me what you want." And Solomon came in and said, "I want wisdom." He said, "Because your people are so great, the nation of Israel is so great, that they deserve a man to rule them that has tremendous wisdom, that knows your heart, and that will rule them well." He didn't come in and say, "Protect my borders." He didn't say, "Make me rich." He didn't say, "Defeat my enemies." He didn't say any of these things. He said, "God, let me be able to rule well among your people. Give me wisdom so I'll know how to deal in judgment with your people." And the word says that the saying pleased the Lord, the answer pleased the Lord. And the Lord said, "Because you asked for wisdom to be able to take care and minister to my people," he said, "You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to give you wisdom, but then I'm going to give you all this other stuff too. And you're going to have wealth, and you're going to have your borders expanded, and you're going to be at a place of peace. Your enemies are not going to be able to come in and subdue you and all of this stuff." And that carries me to Matthew where it says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and then all these things will be added to you." And we kind of get it backwards, guys. We come in and we want the fruit, and God says, "I want you to come in and chase after my heart." And when you do that, then all this other stuff's going to come to pass. And so that kind of gives you a backdrop of where Solomon was. And it keeps saying he was wise, he was wise. You said, man, he was gifted because he asked the Lord for it. I want to ask you guys a question. What are y'all asking the Lord for? Don't be so shallow and say, man, I'd love to have a new truck. I know he'll give us the desires of our heart. Think bigger than that. Because I tell you something about the new truck. It's going to wear out in a few years. Think bigger than that. The blessings will come on the heels of stuff. But what are you specifically asking the Lord for? He tells us to boldly approach the throne of grace. He tells us to come before Him. The Word says He'll give us the desires of our heart. And we come in, and I see a couple things happening in many of us is we come in and we're like, we've got this false humility, and we say, well, I'm nothing. I can't boldly approach God, and I'm not going to ask. I'm not worthy of anything. I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and we beat ourselves down, and we say, man, I'm not going to ask God for anything. I'm just thankful that I'm saved, and I'm going to make it to heaven and all of that. And you know what a lot of that is? A lot of that's really fear. Because you have got that what if. What if I come to God and I genuinely ask God for something that's pure, that's right, and He doesn't give it to me? And so we're afraid to. Because we're afraid to be let down. You know what Father God says about Himself? He says, what man, when his son comes and asks him for bread, that he gives him a stone? Or if he asks him for a fish, that he gives him a serpent? And He said that if you being earthly fathers know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more would your Father in heaven give you if you come and ask Him? And we're afraid that God's going to give us the stone. We're afraid God's going to give us the serpent. But there's one thing that we need to understand. And everything in the foundation in our life, Paul, is built on, it's predicated on the fact that God, Yahweh, is a good God. And He loves us and He wants to bless us. And y'all keep thinking, how many of y'all enjoy spanking your kids? I mean, just really like, boy, I hope they mess up because I won't beat the tar out of them today. That's messed up, isn't it? Why don't we think God's like that? We think He's peering over the portals of glory with a billy club behind His back and say, man, I'm just waiting for you to screw up because I'm going to jack you up, dude. That's not Him. That's not His heart. It's not His heart. You know? He wants to come in and He wants to bless us because He loves us. He wants us to live a full and abundant life. He takes no pleasure in seeing us screw up. And He takes no pleasure in having to bring correction into our life. He does sometimes. It's for our good. And so we need to understand that He is a good Father and He wants to come in and He wants to bless us with good gifts. He wants to bless us with tools. He wants to bless us with a rich and abundant life. So that He said, I come to give you not just life, but I come to give you life more abundantly. And that's impossible to do if He doesn't give us the tools to do that. So come in and begin to ask God. Be serious in your heart. Intentional, Cindy. Be intentional. And say, God, this is really what I would like to have this year. One thing that I've been praying for a couple years is, I don't know why it took me so long to really get serious about praying for that, is God, let me be a better communicator. Because I want to be a good, not just here, but I want to be a good communicator. I want to be able, as when I'm witnessing to people somewhere else, how do I communicate with them? How do I come in and penetrate where they are? How do I introduce them to God? Not introduce them to my religion, but introduce them to God. And so one thing I'm asking Him is, God, let me be a good communicator. So, man, just come up and just start asking God. You know, step what He, you know, and you ain't got to say anything out loud, but look at your life and say, man, if I could flow in this, I believe I'd be a better wife. Or I believe I'd be a better mom to Jace. Or you know, a better sister. A better sister-in-law, you know. I mean, he needs a good sister-in-law and all this stuff. And let the Holy Spirit begin to reveal things to you and begin to ask, liberally ask God. Liberally and literally ask God. And say, God, I desire this in my life. And when we ask for things that are pure and right, and ask for things that are tools that will help us enrich the lives of those around us, I promise you that thing is going to please God. That request is going to please Him, just like Solomon's did. And He will begin to release that stuff in our life. Now here's one thing that we need to understand, is that God is a good steward. And he's not into wasting seed. So if you really want to God to bring things in your life, then you need to work. I say work. You need to, I'll throw it out there so we understand what we're saying in this. We need to work to be good ground. How can I be the best ground possible? How can I be the best ground possible? I don't want to be filled with weeds and the cares of life because that'll choke everything out. I don't want to be stony and man, I don't want to be hardened in my heart. I don't want to be cynical and all of this stuff. And I want to be soft and pliable. He said, come to me as little children. What he's saying is come to me as good fertile ground. Because little children are good fertile ground. You can speak to them. You can teach them. You can, I mean, some, yeah, they're hard-headed sometimes, but for the most part, man, they're very, come in and, you know, except for KK, she's not hard-headed, but you come in and be good ground for God to pour into it. And so I spent more time than I meant to on that, but everything in this, Solomon had come in and he'd asked for wisdom. Let's move on pretty quickly. Anybody got any comments? I don't want to just preach the whole time. Any comments? Y'all good? All right. Let's jump on a little bit further. I talked about a couple of things that Sunday morning that I won't spend much time on. Listen to the podcast. I encourage you to do that, to listen to all the podcasts, whether it's James teaching or myself or whoever up here. One thing that Solomon did was Solomon stewarded the words that God had spoke over him. And that's very, very important. If we want God to keep giving us words and making prophetic declarations, as I said a while ago, God's a very good steward. How do we steward the things that He's done for us and spoken into us? You want 10 talents, then what are you doing with the one? What are you doing with the two? You know, we can go, you want 10 cities, you want authority, then what are you doing with what you have? You know? It's, you know, you got from in a workplace, you'll have people, if you're in any kind of workplace at all, you'll have people and they'll want to be boss and they can't even get to work on time. Can't show up 5 days a week. 40 hours, whatever it equates to. And they don't understand, well, man, I don't know why I can't be boss. Dude, you can't even get to work on time. And you want authority? Be faithful in the little things. Be faithful in the little things. Be faithful. If you can't trust a girl to get a bunt down, to sacrifice a bunt, to have the mindset that if coach asks me to bunt, I know I'm an RBI queen and all of this stuff, but coach gonna ask me to, that's beneath me. But you, somebody's like, hey, whatever coach, you want me to lay down a sack bunt? I'll lay down a sack bunt. Then you know you've got something that you can trust somebody and build on that. And God's not that different as He comes in. And, we've got to steward well the words that He speaks into our life. Cindy, God can look and see how you're going to start stewarding that word of being intentional that He gave you concerning this year. And if you don't start stewarding that right now, I promise you, He's not going to come in and give you three other words in March. He's going to see what you're going to do with this. He starts giving me and Lori words before the next year comes in. And if we steward them well, then He keeps dropping stuff. And He keeps releasing stuff and making declarations into our life. Solomon stewarded the words well. A key thing for you guys, man, y'all sit in some good stuff. You know, y'all been real intentional. Y'all were going in the program for 10 months and some of you longer than that as you go through the leadership training and all this. And you guys are in here, and man, y'all have these moments with God, and God puts these words in you guys, and speaks stuff to you, and tries to clean stuff up in you, and all that stuff. But if you don't steward that well, you're kind of like, yeah, man, that was good. And then you just move on to the next thing, and all that. Don't put proper weight on it. Don't steward it. Don't expect God to rock your world when you get out. Don't expect Him to open up all these amazing opportunities for you and say, wow, man, I'm about to blow your mind and you're about to live this amazing life. And you're going to come in and you're not going to be average, man. You know, you're going to be extraordinary if you hadn't stewarded what He's been doing with you right now. Best thing I can tell y'all to do right now, steward the stuff God's bringing into you now. Man, you go through inner healing and all that, and it's rough and it's hard and all that, but God starts really just speaking amazing stuff to you and all this stuff, and just doing some real, just great works in you. Steward it well. Steward it well. And when you steward it well, then, man, when you get done, you know what? You're going to be, God's going to be able to trust you so much with so much more to pour into your sons. Yeah, so you get out, man, you got those two little boys, and all of a sudden, man, I have stewarded this well, and God, you're going to be amazed what God will start releasing into you. But if you just kind of like, boy, I'm glad that's over. I'm not saying you'll get back on drugs, but life will look a lot like it did before. And you want more than that. Heck, I want more than that. 2018 was a great year for me. You know what? I want 2019 to be better than 2018. I'd be jacked up if I didn't. I'll be honest with you. I had to repent a little bit. We had a tremendous year in 2018 as a business. I mean, it was just like, wow. We had 50% increase in sales from 2017 to 2018. 50% increase. That's pretty good growth rate, isn't it? And I came in and I'm like, man, there ain't no way we can grow like that next year. I said that. I have said that in my mind 50 times. I said, there ain't no way we can grow like that. That's just unrealistic to even think that. That's unrealistic to even think that. You know, and then I'm sitting here saying, you know, almost, I'm serious, man, I have almost said, I just hope we do next year what we did this year. And we came in today, and today was the first day we were back in business. And from being off for a couple weeks for the New Year's and all that stuff, we shipped so much stuff. All Cindy did all day long. I mean, literally, Cindy sat at her desk for 9 hours today, and all she did was make invoices and fill out shipping labels and all that. The poor old FedEx guy, man, he came in, he's like, oh my gosh. You know, there's three pallets stacked that high just for FedEx. I didn't even count UPS. And God says, why do you doubt me? I mean, it was like stupid. And I'm not saying every day is going to be like, but it might be better. See, there I go. I'm regressing again. Oh, you a little faith. And that was God's reminder to me that why do we think that we lit out? Why do we think we hit the ceiling? And we're like, this is great, and this is as good as it's going to be. Because we'll come in and we'll say, I really don't deserve more than this. God said, I know. You don't. Here's the thing, and one thing I've tried to teach you guys about honor, and God's trying to teach me about honor. When we come in and give, it is not based on what you deserve, but it's based on who I am. And you're right. I don't deserve blessings like that. We don't deserve growth like that. But it ain't about me. It's not about my goodness and what I deserve. It speaks as to who He is. So that's what we need to understand. You know, we come in and your business, brother, you come in and you say, man, I know there's a lid and this is a lid and this is as good as it can be, and you know, I just hope I can make a solid living and all of that stuff. And God says, you know, that may be all that you're capable of, but that ain't all I'm capable of. You know, that's not all I'm capable of. And we just think that there are just so many, that we think there's such a low ceiling in our life. And I want to encourage you to come in and just believe God that He is above and beyond. And He can do amazing things. Pretty good testimony right there. He can do amazing things that we don't deserve. That we don't deserve. But it's about who He is. So, we talked about that with Solomon. Let me hit one more thing and then we're going to start for the new study tonight. The Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. Look at verse 1 right here. It says, and when the Queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove Him with hard questions. It didn't say that when she heard how rich he was. It didn't say when she heard how smart he was. It didn't say when she heard how opulent his palaces and all of that were. It said when she heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord. When she heard of God's interaction, God marrying Himself to Solomon in his land. That's what it was. God came in and He said, you know what? I'm going to marry myself to this nation. I'm going to marry myself to these people. I'm going to marry myself to this king that I have chosen, that I have spoke to, and I said He's going to build my temple, and I'm going to marry myself to His life. I've used a phrase for years, and it's a good phrase, but it's inferior. And I've used the phrase God kisses. And God kisses are good. But I want to tell you something, guys. I've kissed a bunch of girls, but I've only married one. And we come in and we think that God's kiss on our life is the high water mark or the ultimate. And the ultimate is when God comes and He marries Himself to our life. When He marries Himself to our life. He says, that's part of the promise of Isaiah 62. Have y'all, since I've been talking about Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62, any of y'all been reading that? Y'all go read Isaiah 61 and Isaiah 62 also. I challenge you, if you want to live an abundant life, you claim those scriptures as your scriptures. In Isaiah 62, he comes in, Paul, and he says, I will marry myself to your land. But I believe that starts with my yes. Because here, what he does before he marries is himself to my lands, he proposes to me. Throughout his word, he says, if you then I, and he says, will you? Whosoever will. And so he comes in and he proposes to us, and we're sitting here and we can't even figure out if we want to get in this thing or not. We just don't want to go to hell. Guys, don't come in and set the bar so low that all you want to do is get clean to where you never go back to that addiction. Because if that's as high as your bar is, you may never go back to the addiction of substance abuse, but you'll be addicted to a lot of other stuff. You'll be addicted to the opinion of man. You'll be addicted to fear. You'll be addicted to mediocrity. It's not just substance abuse. One of the things that God constantly challenges me on is how high do I believe that there's a ceiling to how high I can go? Do I believe there's a ceiling to how deep we can go as a people? Do I believe there's a ceiling for my children and my grandchildren? And God says, because there's not. And she heard of God's marrying Himself to Solomon and to Solomon's kingdom and to Solomon's land and what we would think is Solomon's people, but the real reality is it wasn't Solomon's people, it was God's people. And when she heard of that, she says, man, I got to go check this out. I've got to see what this is about. That's what we're about to dive in and talk about. I put something in my notes, and it's about self-validation and all of that stuff. Your life will never be extraordinary as long as you're the star attraction. Your life will never be extraordinary as long as you're the star attraction. As long as it's all about me and my narcissistic mindset and my rights and my feelings, why I feel this and I feel that. Usually I'm not afforded that luxury. As a parent, I'm not afforded that luxury. As a grandparent, I'm not afforded that luxury. As a kingdom man, I'm not afforded that luxury. To be narcissistic and it's all about me and it's all about this. And she saw God's interaction in his life. She heard of God's interaction in his life. What's going to move the world is when they see God's marriage to your life. Oh, you guys, y'all wanna be generational with your kids? And it's not just your physical kids, it's your spiritual kids. It's the ones you influence. You know? And we leave a quite a trail and a wide wake on our influence, positive and negative. And if the greatest thing that I can do for Ariel is, from a generational standpoint, is have God marry Himself to my life. And you know how that impacts her? You know how that impacts her children, my grandchildren? It's when God comes in and He says, I'll marry myself to your land. I'll marry myself to your land. And that's what she heard about, and that's what she came to see. I want to tell you something. I'm sure Ethiopia was, at that time, Ethiopia is not like it is now. At that time, Ethiopia was a wealthy nation. At that time, it was a rich kingdom. And there was plenty of talent in Ethiopia. There was plenty of opulence in Ethiopia. There was plenty of good-looking people in Ethiopia. And that did not move her. That did not move her. But when she heard of a one true God that came in and said, you remember when the children of Israel came in and from the Exodus stage and they came out of Egypt and they began their journey into the Promised Land? And it said all of the nations that were in their path, they feared them because not because they were great and strong and mighty, but they feared them because they saw God, Yahweh's hand on their life. They say Yahweh's hand on them, and they said, how can we come against the people that Yahweh has married himself to? How can we come against that? And that's what's going to impact the world. So with all of that being said, let's dive into our next portion that we're going to study on this. Everybody, let's look at I'm going to look at 3 verses, 1, 2, and 7. And when the queen of Sheba heard of the fame of Solomon concerning the name of the Lord, she came to prove him with hard questions. 2 words, she came. Verse 2, she came to Jerusalem. Verse 7, howbeit I believed not the words until I came. She did not settle for just hearing of Solomon's greatness. She came to see and experience it. We cannot be theory Christians. We cannot be theory-only Christians. What does the Word say about us in Revelation? It said they overcame by the blood of the Lamb and by what? The word of their testimony. It didn't say they overcame by what they knew. I knew a lot of Bible. I knew a lot of Word before I got saved. I was raised in church. I was there. My daddy was a deacon. I was there every time the doors were open. Every time I was there. Man, Jesse, I was there, dude. I heard preaching and preaching and teaching and teaching and teaching. I knew what the Word said. I believed in God. I believed in the Bible. I believed that Jesus died for me. And yet, as a 20, 21-year-old man, if I had died, I would have busted hell wide open. Because I did not have an experiential relationship with God, Father God, through His Son, Jesus Christ. I knew about the blood, but the blood had not been applied to my life. And until I came in and said yes to Him, and come in and have me and take me and fill me and marry yourself to me. I didn't understand that verbiage then. Nobody was speaking that verbiage then. But until I did that, I was apart from God. I was a I was a theory Christian. But I wasn't a true Christian. I remember when I dropped out of college. Dropped out of West Georgia. I went until my senior year and I dropped out. That's kind of jacked up, isn't it? I went into my senior year and I was majoring in finance and taking all these business classes and all of this stuff. And you know, the reason that I dropped out of college was because once I got into my core and spent a lot of time in my core and I was sitting and taking all of these business classes and everything, I was being instructed by a bunch of men that were professional teachers but were not professional businessmen. And they were teaching me theory after theory after theory, but none of these guys had been in the business world. None of these guys had ever started their own business. All they had done was study to how to learn how to be professors. They took somebody else's economics classes. They took somebody else's finance classes. They took somebody else, and then they went and got their master's so they could teach. But none of them had ever been businessmen. And I'm like, man, this is bull crap. It did nothing for me. I was working 2 jobs while I was going to college. I was working at a grocery store and I was working in a steel fabrication business for Lori's dad. And I said, I am learning more about the business world working at Food Giant and working in the steel fabrication business than I'm learning in college. And so I said, I don't recommend this, and I'm not. Both of my girls got their degrees. But I said, I don't need this. I'll go out and just learn it by doing it. And the reason that the world is not moved by us is because we try to teach them our theory instead of trying to show them our life. My testimony is not what I've learned. My testimony is what I've lived. And I've learned it because I've lived it. Not because I studied or heard another preacher preach it. We have become, unfortunately, and I was talking with another pastor just recently at the Shop with the Cop banquet, and we were just talking about the modern church and all of that, and unfortunately we're just talking about the kind of where we see so much of the church today, and we're in a church culture now where people say, I have got all of these amazing books, I've got all these amazing sermons that I can listen to on podcast. I'm a big podcast guy now. I'll listen to 5 sermons a week on podcast. I've got 3 or 4 guys that I listen to a lot, and then I'll get some curveballs sometimes that are great. Man, Paul bombs me with podcast. Keep it up, brother. I love it. Keep sending them to me. But I want to tell you this: me listening to a podcast does not take the place of being there. The Apostle Paul told Timothy, and I know it was a different day, but he said, stir up the gift that is within you, that you received by the laying on of hands. I listen to Bill Johnson a lot, and I consider, in a sense, Bill Johnson to be a spiritual father. But Bill Johnson, the closest I've ever been to Bill Johnson is about from me to Paul. He's never laid hands on me. He's never imparted into me. Damon Thompson has. Other men have. Mike Gray has. I've had other great men of God. And I thank God for the stuff I received by them laying their hands on me and praying over me and imparting over me and releasing stuff into my life. There are things that only that you can only receive by doing life with people. You know how healthy the other night was for you guys? Just y'all getting, 5 or 6 couples getting together on New Year's. That's doing life together. And I'm not saying it was super deep spiritual and all that, but it was deeper spiritually than you realize. The fishing trip we took together, brother, that's deeper spiritually than what I think we recognize that, but most people think, I don't need to go to church today. I listened to 2 sermons this week. I read 3 books. Me and Lori are doing the 18-inch journey stuff from the Heltzers, and it's the school that they have in North Carolina, and they've got these books, and it's Cultivate. And all these books have different writings and all this, and that's what they use in teaching their stuff and all of that. And they're all tremendous, and they're good, and I enjoy reading some. You know, about every night I'll get in there and I'll read some of them, and I'm going to plow through all of them and all of that stuff. But that in itself cannot take the place of me being up there in Sophia, North Carolina, and experiencing and doing life with them if I chose to take 3 months or however long it is, 3 months out of my life. Huh? We're too old. They wouldn't let us in anyway. We're not cool. And this is for younger people. But it cannot take the place of that. There are things that you can only receive. She could have heard of the fame of Solomon, but until she went to see, she heard of the fame, and she hearing of the fame did not leave her breathless. But you know what left her breathless? When she had face-to-face encounter. You got to put yourself out there, guys. You got to put yourself out there to minister to the world. And you got to put yourself out there to be ministered to by God and by each other. But you know what? It's expensive and it's risky, and it's you have to be vulnerable to do that. But I want to tell you something. We cannot experience the fullness of God by being theory. We can't experience a fraction of the fullness of God by being theory Christians. Principles work, but get past principles. You know? It's called relationship. Can I throw something out there that I think is extremely important? When the Queen of Sheba went to Jerusalem to encounter Solomon and to see his kingdom and to see what all of this was about and all that, you know who she was going for? Not just herself, but she was going for her whole nation. Listen, you got Alabama hat on tonight. She was in nursery. She didn't hear my sermon, son. I'm just kidding. The other day when LSU was playing, you're an SEC girl. I know you're a Bama girl, but you're an SEC girl. The other day when LSU was playing that little old team from Florida, the self-proclaimed national champions, when they were playing them, were you pulling for LSU? You kind of... But the reason that you were pulling, you know what? I'm an SEC guy, and I'm not gonna have deep affiliations like a lot of you guys do. But I just love SEC football. I think it's the way football's supposed to be played. I pull for every SEC school in the bowl game this year, every one of them, even the ones I'm not. Oh man, you know I pull for all of them. I was pulling for Georgia the other night against Texas. I was pulling for everyone. You know why? Because each team represented the conference. I love Dabo Sweeney and what he's done at Clemson. I think the culture is tremendous. I think he's a great man of God from everything I hear. And I hear from, I know some inside reports on him. And I believe he's a great man of God and all this stuff. I can't say that about Saban, but I'm still going to be pulling for Alabama in the national championship game. You know why? Because they represent the SEC. And this is if you're listening on podcast, you got to realize we're from Georgia, and it's our culture. You know, college football is our culture. But here's the thing about this. Here's my point I want to make on this. When you come in and you begin to engage God, and you come in and you say, God, I want you to marry my land. You're not coming just for Jacob Harper. You're coming for your son that's coming behind you. You're coming for your whole flock of kids. You're coming for your grandkids that aren't even born yet. You're coming for them. When she came, see, here's the problem. Here is the problem with the culture that in which we live right now. Is people say, man, I just ain't feeling it, so I don't want to go. It's just, it's too extreme, or it's, you know, it's too over the top, or a lot of people won't come to our church because our services are too long. I'm just being real, they won't. Because they say, you know, man, 2 hours is way too extreme to go have a 2-hour church service. Yet they'll carry their kid to football practice at Bremen. How long does the Bremen High School football team practice every day? At least 2 hours. And yet I've never heard a Bremen parent say that's too extreme. But if we go to church for 2 hours, it's unnecessary. It's uncalled for. When I come in and I engage God, I'm not just engaging God for what I'm going to get out of this. I'm coming before God and I'm representing. I'm patriarch of my household. So you know who I'm representing? When I come before God, you know who I'm representing? KK. Box, you come before God, you ain't just representing you. Your whole house full of one, that lady sitting beside you, your son, you are coming in their stead as well. And then when we say, I don't need that, I don't want that, I don't feel like that, You know who's suffering? They are. When she went to Jerusalem and was impacted by Yahweh in such a mighty way, you know what she did? She went back to her country and she carried that with her. And she carried that honor back to her country. She carried that excellence back to her country. She carried back the encounter she had with the Holy Spirit. I'll say that, with the Holy Spirit. She carried that back to her country. Just as father and mother of this house, y'all should be thrilled every time we go to any type of event where we're going to encounter God. And man, y'all should pray for us. Say, God, rock their world. Instead of being jealous and saying, why do they get to do so much? I didn't say that out loud, did I? Even church people get jealous. Me too. Me too. We're not all immune to it. Say, God, rock their world, because you know what they're going to bring back to this house? Whew. You know what they're going to bring back to this house? What you're going to make, and every time y'all go and have, you know, whatever it is, man, if you go to the Grove, you know what you're bringing back to your house? You know what you're bringing back to those four girls in your house? What you're bringing back to your husband? We've got to understand, guys, that it is so important for us not to be theory only Christians, but this is the life that I'm living, and this is my testimony. Because this is what I've lived. And as you come in and you live that, you're living that for Hunter and for Haven. And all the kids that's going to flow out of them. You know, when you get my age, people stop asking you about your kids. They just say, how many grandkids you got now? I run into people, they don't even say anything about Aaliyah and Ariel. Hey, I'm serious, they don't. They don't. They come and say, how many grandkids you got now? I see pictures of your grandkids. That's awesome, man, and all that stuff. And we have to understand. We have to understand that when she was coming and she was approaching Solomon. She was approaching Solomon as not only a woman that wanted to know about Jehovah God, but as a representative of an entire nation. And she said, I am queen of a nation. And so I come to him as a queen of a nation because I know what I'm going to encounter, I'm going to bring back. I'm bringing back to my people. And so it's imperative for us, that's one, just one little thing right here, it's imperative for us to engage God and experience His goodness. How can you teach your children about trust in God if you don't trust in God? How can you teach about His mercy unless you've experienced His mercy? How can you teach about His grace? How can you teach about His love or release that into them unless you've experienced it? So it's, if I can get anything across to this body, Victory Fellowship body, man, you guys, y'all glean off all this too, because sometimes I'll talk to y'all and sometimes I'll talk to the body at Victory, but I'm talking to all of us. But if I can really try to, one of the most frustrating things as a pastor of a local body is trying to break this yoke that the world and the enemy has placed on church members, that it's this thing's about you. I said, when did this start being about us? I thought tonight was worship about Him. I thought tonight was about pressing into Him. I thought tonight was about getting deeper with Him. But somehow we flipped the script to where it's all about me. And I don't need it. So therefore, I'm a no-show. But we failed to realize everybody else that's in the room. My prayer for you guys, and I absolutely, man, I love you guys. I love the Blake House. Man, y'all got my heart years ago. And one of my major things that I want to and I don't, achieve maybe is not the right word, but I want you guys, every time y'all come in on here on Wednesday night, I want y'all to encounter the love of Father God. And I don't want y'all to come in and think I'm this cool guy, and man, he's a nice guy, and he's cool, and, you know, he's down to earth and real, and all that's nice and everything. But guys, y'all can, we run into people like that all the time. Y'all don't need an encounter with me. Y'all need an encounter with the presence of God. Y'all need an encounter with Holy Spirit. My grandchildren need an encounter with Holy Spirit. Me and Lori's going to Arkansas duck hunting in about a week and a half, and the owner down there of the farm and the lodge that we go to, him and his wife, they don't need an encounter with Sid and Lori. They need an encounter with Yahweh through Sid and Lori. And it got real down there last year one night, didn't it, baby? Sitting on the couch, man. I mean, we're talking about down to Duck Lodge. Has this ever happened to you at Duck Lodge? The owner of the lodge, his wife sitting in the floor right in front of me and Lori, and we're talking kingdom. And all the other guys, they're around doing their thing, drinking bourbon and all of that stuff and everything. That's fine, whatever they want to do and all that stuff. But it got real right there. I'm excited. I want to kill some ducks. And don't get me wrong, I want to limit out every day. That's, you know, my goal. I mean, that's why I'm going, limit out there. But I want to go down there, and I want her to have encounter, not with us, but to encounter with Holy Spirit. Because she's a believer, she loves the Lord. You know, when people have come in and have radical corporate encounter with God, it's when we all come in and our faith collides with each other. Our hope collides with each other. Our testimony collides with each other. And then all of a sudden the breath of God just rushes in. Or maybe it's already in a permeating atmosphere. And it's up to us to be good ground where it's conducive for that. I'm not saying we create it, but I will say we facilitate it. We're carriers of it. We're carriers of it. If the Queen of Sheba was a good queen, she owed her citizens an encounter with Yahweh. You know what I owe her? You know what I'm most indebted to her in? The greatest thing that I owe her is a lifetime encounter with God. You know what I owe you? I owe you an encounter with God. I owe you that. I owe you that. I owe you that. We travel a good bit and we're gone some, but when I'm in Georgia, you know where I'm at? When I'm in Georgia, you know where I'm at? I'm here. You know why I come up here every Wednesday night? Man, tonight was a nasty night. I told Lori, I said, yeah, we're going to have a Blake House and about 20 people. It's the day after New Year's and it's raining. And people want to just stay in. But you know what? I owe you guys an encounter with God. So I'm going to press into Him. And I'm going to study. And I'm going to worship. And I'm going to come in. And I'm going to say, let me tell you about my God. Because it's not theory. Because I've lived it. I'm living it right now. I don't know if you got kids. You probably will someday. You know what you owe them? An encounter with God. You don't have to answer this out loud. You like this guy next to you? You don't have to answer it out loud. Even if you don't like him, you know what you owe him? An encounter with God. Because if you're a son of God and the Holy Spirit's living inside of you, that's why you're still on the planet. You're not here to worship Him. If it was about you worshiping Him, you'd be in heaven right now, dude. He done snatched you on out of here. But the fact that you're sitting here living and breathing means that God wants you to be in a position to redeem the planet right now. I owe the planet redemption. I owe creation redemption. I'm God's representative, guys. Jesus paid the price on Calvary's cross. But experientially, it's still a process going on. It's what I owe this earth. I'm indebted to my land. Y'all hear me say this all the time. I'm indebted to my 100 acres of land. I owe it redemption. I owe it to be pre-sin Adam. The way the earth felt when Adam walked on it. And he looked at that animal and he named that animal. Said, this is what your name will be. I owe the world. I owe creation that. That's what you owe creation. We owe it to them. Get this nailed down in you guys. Yes. It's not a drudgery. It should fire us up. Well, I mean, we'll be like, heck yeah. We're coming, man, I don't want that kind of responsibility. And you'll talk about a deadbeat dad that doesn't want to raise his kids. Ain't no difference. Ain't no difference. I firmly believe we're still here because we're still in the redemptive process. Redeeming this earth. All the nations. All the peoples. Everything. I believe that's our mandate. I believe it's our opportunity. I believe it's our privilege. And so when the Queen of Sheba, man, we're talking about extraordinary starts with this. You say, man, I just got one little bitty small piece. You know what? The Word says there's one talent. Be faithful in it. I'll make you ruler of many. Be faithful in it. You say, I ain't got kids. You might adopt. We got folks in here. Ask Karen. You think you've done, you might go another go around. Now you got grandkids coming too. I done heard about that. Congratulations. That's awesome. I don't know if you're going to be able to contain Shane or not. You know what you owe them grandkids? Besides spoiling them, you owe them encounters with God. You owe them encounters with Holy Spirit. That every time they come into y'all's house, I don't know what they're going to call you yet. It's, you know, whatever. We're Gigi and Poppy. So, you know, when they're at Gigi and Poppy's, we owe them encounter. When anybody comes into our house, life group, visitors, or anything else, you know what? You know what I owe them? Encounter with the presence of God. And they can experience that without me preaching to them. I don't preach all the time. We do life group. Yeah, we're gonna get in the Word. Dude, I just want you to feel it. I just want you to feel His peace. I just want you to feel His hope. I want that when guys go into Little Jim Barbershop, isn't that right, Little Jim Barbershop? Oldest barbershop in Georgia. So we'll advertise a little bit. If you and Carolyn go down to Little Jim Barbershop, you'll come out, you'll get a good-looking haircut. I need one right now, but you'll get a good-looking haircut and you'll come out smelling good. I love the way I smell when I leave. As long as I ain't deer hunting, it's glorious. But you know what? You owe those people that come in there to come in and just feel the presence of God. And they may not even be able to put their finger on it. They may not be able to articulate it. But there's like, man, there's something about when I come into this place, I feel peace. I feel hope. And I feel joy. Optimism and all of these things. And what they're feeling is the essence of God. That's the encounter you owe them. Yeah, you can take their money in the process. That's why you're in business. But that's what they get out of it besides a haircut. And that's within what's in you, the power to do that. Y'all getting this tonight? And we didn't get real far, but this, y'all getting this? What time is it? We passed 8. Snap, sorry. Stand to your feet. Michelle's in nursery. She's going to be mad at me. I could spend, I got about 6 pages of notes on all of these. I ain't even feel, I'm just still plowing in this stuff. The difference is I'm not trying to teach you theory. I'm not trying to teach you theory. You need more than that. You need more than that. Y'all know that communion's down here. Come down and this is Jesus' testimony. This isn't Jesus' theory. This is His testimony. He said, "Take, eat, this is My body that was broken for you." That's His testimony. That's not theory. That's real. This is what happened. This is what happened. So I just encourage y'all come down and take communion tonight. We've got these sheets. Errol put these down here. If you were not here Sunday and you did not get one of these, it's a thing and it says 2019. And it says, "Ask and it will be given to you." This is Matthew 7:7. "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you." That's a promise. That's a promise from Jesus. Promise from Father God. So if you don't have one of these, get one of these and take it home. If you big on refrigerator material, put it on your refrigerator. Put it in your journal. Put it in your Bible and begin to ask God for a word for 2019. Ask Him for a prophetic. Ask Him, say, "Father God, what is Heaven saying about me for 2019? What is Heaven saying about my family for 2019? What is Heaven saying about my influence in 2019? And you know what He'll do? Ask and it shall be given to you. So, come get one of these and start integrating that in your life. Father God, we come to You tonight. We love You. We lift You up. We thank You for the opportunity to come and worship You and study in Your Word. I thank You for these men and women that are here tonight. I pray Your blessings over them, Your blessings over their family, Your blessings over their influence and the ones that they're going to help redeem. I pray that they would just be kingdom men and women, and that their pursuit of You in 2019 would be hotter than it's ever been. It would be deeper than it's ever been. And just give us a hunger and a thirst, and I know that we will be fed, Father. And we love You. We lift You up. It's in Jesus' name we ask these things. In His name we place all of our hope tonight. Amen and amen.